The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Is the cross about life? And for a text, I'm using Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 8. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, two women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly, two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. Father, we thank you for everything that you have done. Thank you for Jesus, for sacrificing yourself for us. Thank you for coming out of the grave victorious. Thank you for sending the word heart by heart from the day you live to this day that we might hear the glorious news of the resurrection. Father, we look to you to speak to our hearts this day, and we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. I want you to see this video.
There is a man pinned to a cross. He surrendered himself to authorities. He's been beaten beyond human description. Nails pierce his wrists, his feet. He cannot breathe. Jews and Romans alike are standing, staring, waiting for him to die. The leaders of both groups wanting desperately for this whole Messiah thing to just blow over. And so they wait. It'll all be over soon. There's just one problem. This story is not about death. This story is about life. Jesus is placed in a borrowed tomb. He's wrapped in burial clothes and is dressed for death. But after 3 days, an angel of the Lord forces the fierce Roman brigade to abandon its position. The stone door is forced to do the same. There is no body there. An angel of the Lord, grinning like a little boy, says to his confused followers, "There's just one problem. This story is not about death. This story is about life." 2,000 years later, a room is filled with a group of people. There's a woman who struggles with self-worth and value. There's a man who just became a widower. There's a teenage boy who hates his existence, sitting next to his mother who has no answers for him. There's a young couple, one step away from calling it quits, but won't admit it to anyone. And there's a deeply weathered soul who is giving church one last chance. We're all people who need life. We're all people who crave it. And 2,000 years ago, when Jesus walked out of the tomb, the one thing we cannot possibly miss was his offer to all of us: life. And while we may feel like we experience more death than we do life, there's just one problem with that. Your story is not about death. Your story is about life.
It's about life, not about death. It's about life, not about death. The Roman soldiers, the Roman government actually, had formulated the most brutal, horrible form of legal execution I think that's ever been put on the face of the earth. Jesus allowed himself to be scourged. He allowed himself to be humiliated. He allowed himself to be crucified. He allowed his life to slip away, tick by tick by tick of the clock on that day so long ago. They took him from the cross. They put him in a borrowed tomb. And they left him for dead. That would be the end of the story if the story was about death. But that's not the end of the story, because the story is about life. The story is about life. And I want us to talk this morning about why the cross is about life. And the first thing is that the cross could not kill him. The cross could not kill him. Let's look at John chapter 10, verses 17 and 18. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I receive from my Father. People can't take what they can't control. And no one controlled Jesus. No one controlled him. There's a heresy that's an old heresy that has cropped up lately, and I want to address it for just a moment. And this is a heresy that Jesus was predestined to die, that it had to be that way. That is pure folly and heresy. If you believe that, you are in bigger spiritual trouble than you could ever be in. Because if that is true, then the cross is a joke. The resurrection is magic. And you are a puppet on a string. You see, Jesus had the option of saying yes or no. He could have said no to the cross. That's what the garden was all about. Father, if it be possible, take this cup from me. He knew what he was going to face, and he chose to bend his will to the will of the Father. It wasn't preordained that it be that way. It's just that in the foreknowledge of God, he knew what would take place. And Jesus bent his will that you and I might have life. He freely gave what only he could give. He was the only one who could give his life. He had complete control over it. And he said, I lay it down. I do it of my own accord because I have the authority and the power to do that. It was in his grasp to call 10,000 angels. He could have changed all of it right then. He could have said, to hell with all the world. Never let these Roman soldiers do this to me. Let the world just rot. He could have done it, but because he chose to do it, you and I can be in this place today and rejoice at the resurrection. But it was his will, his desire, that no one could take his life from him. Pilate said to him when he had him in the Roman guard, he said, don't you know that I have the power and authority to give you life and set you free or to crucify you? And Jesus said, you would have no authority over me, save the Father gave you that authority. Amen. It was not Pilate who crucified Jesus. He was just one of the people who was involved. The crucifixion took place because Jesus allowed it to take place. It was his heart for you that allowed that to happen. He said the Father commanded it, and he obeyed the Father. Therein, friend, lies the difference between most people and Jesus. Let's rewind our time clock and let's go back to the garden. And there we find Adam, given a choice. He could have obeyed God, and he chose not to. And the repercussions of that, there's a tumbling rock down the highest mountain causing an avalanche that has not stopped until this day. Jesus, on the other hand, obeyed. Little interesting word study for you. I We use words like discomforted, discouraged, disenfranchised, disobeyed. And we use those words every day, don't without much thought about them. I want to give you a little interesting thought that'll change the way you think about some of the words we use. The word D-I-S in front of a word, that is a pagan god of the underworld of iniquity that represents evil. You don't believe it? Look it up in your dictionary. You'll find it in Webster. So we say disobeyed, we're saying just the opposite of obedience. But it's this evil connotation to it. Adam chose evil. Jesus chose good. He chose the right thing because of you and I. As that song we just played stated that even God couldn't look upon the sin that befell Jesus. We have been disobedient. We have done what we shouldn't do. Paul wrote these words. He said, "For all have sinned." That's us. Disobedient. From Adam to this place right here. We've all been disobedient. We have all sinned in one way, shape, or form or another. And God in His mercy sent His Son, and His Son gave up His life so that your sin would not be counted against you. I know that there's some religious organizations that categorize sin. They have big sin and little sin. Sin that'll kill you and sin that won't. I don't know where they got that from. Trust me, any sin is enough to get you creamed. All right? Any sin is enough to get you burning and toasting in hell. Any sin is enough to keep you from God forever and ever and ever. And Jesus chose not to do any of those things. Day by day in His daily life, He chose not to sin. He lived a sinless life. And then what great love is this? That He became sin on the cross so that you and I could be set free. You know, sometimes we get bad images of ourselves and we go to God and say, "Oh God, you know, I'm just a worm of a sinner saved by grace. Oh God, I'm so sorry for the things that I've done in the past and all." And God says, "What things? What things? What are you talking about? Her sins have been blotted out. They've been eradicated. They've been removed. All of your sins, your behavior has been taken care of at a place called Calvary." And let me give you just a little brief introduction to a new series I'm going to start next week. Because some of you haven't gotten this yet, so it's going to be my job for the 4 or 5 weeks to get it to you. Jesus died for all of your sins. You think you need to take care of the ones after you got saved. And you're wrong. All of your sins are taken care of. And I'm going to take 4 or 5 weeks to explain that to you. And also on Wednesday night, we're going to change the format a little bit so that you can come and ask me all the hard questions. You can bring your theology to me and I'll straighten you out best I can. But I know on Sunday morning, it's mostly me speaking and you listening, except for an amen every now and then or yahoo. But we're going to do that because I believe if you ever understood that, it would liberate you in the grace of God in a way you've never experienced before. Jesus died for all of our sins. There's another thing that says that Jesus didn't really die. He just swooned. I ran across something kind of interesting that I thought would help you understand this. There's a question and answer thing you could write into, and someone wrote in and said, one lady wrote in a question to an answer forum. "Dear sirs, our preacher said on Easter," it wasn't me, by the way, "our preacher said on Easter that Jesus just swooned on the cross and that the disciples nursed him back to health. What do you think? Sincerely, bewildered." Dear bewildered, beat your preacher with a cat of nine tails with 39 heavy strokes, nail him to a cross, hang him in the sun for 6 hours, run a spear through his side, put him in an airless tomb for 36 hours, and see what happens. Sincerely, Charles. Swoon. That one really always kind of gets to me. Let me tell you what about the Romans. In case you don't know this, do a little history lesson for you. The Roman soldiers, when they were given a task, if they didn't complete the task, they were in danger of that judgment falling on them for not doing what they were supposed to do. The Roman governor, Pilate, told those Roman soldiers to take Jesus outside the city and crucify him. That wasn't make him feel bad. That wasn't just kind of get him swooning. That was kill him. Make sure that he's dead. Because if he's not dead, in small print, in parentheses said, you'll be dead in the morning. You'll be hanging on that cross. You'll be the one that's beaten. Those Roman soldiers weren't about to let Jesus live. And we all know the story when they came by it, and the two thieves on either side were not dead yet, and they broke their legs so they would slump and be unable to breathe and suffocate immediately. And they went to Jesus and somebody said, don't bother to break his legs. He's already dead. And one smart soldier said, I'll make sure he's dead because if he's not dead, I'll be dead. And he jammed a spear right into his side, into his heart, just to make sure that he was dead. Friends, he was as dead as a person could be. One of my seminary students, fellow students when I was in seminary, said something that's been a watershed in my life for all these years since back then. One of my professors asked a question I never heard before. He said, how dead was Jesus when he died at Calvary? And one of my fellow students, a lot braver than I was, said, he was graveyard dead. And I thought, whoa. And the professor said, that's right. He was dead enough to bring to the graveyard and bury. That's pretty dead. See, what happens to us is we don't get it. What we see is Jesus, the risen Lord. Jesus, the incarnate God. That's what we see. You know what they saw? They saw illegitimate Corpus, the son from Calvary, from Galilee, who went about preaching and doing good, that they placed all their hopes on, and somebody murdered him through the Jewish system and through the Roman system. They killed him. They knew he was dead. They saw him die. I don't know about you, but I've been around some people that have died. And you know what? I knew when they were dead. I knew it. I mean, it was obvious. I'm not a doctor, and I could figure that out. Well, you've been beaten, as that movie The Passion showed, and it didn't begin to show all of it that there is. When he was beaten, most people never survived the scourging. They say that they had heavy weights in those things, that when they would beat you in the back, they would come all the way around to the front, grab the skin, and rip back and expose your internal organs. Wasn't a pretty sight. But the Romans didn't want them to die from that. They had other things in mind. And that's the fact that he survived the scourging is just one thing in itself. Jesus died because he cared enough about you to lay down his life for you. That's why the cross is about life. Second thing is the grave could not hold him. Woo! Miss Judy, I saw her just about ready to jump out of the chair over there. Let's look at chapter 24, verses 1-3. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took spices that they had prepared and went to the tomb. Why did they do that? They thought he was dead, didn't they? That's where they were going. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. They didn't get what they expected to find. The empty tomb is proof positive that Jesus was alive. Now, I don't believe there's been a search for someone more intent than the search for Jesus. The disciples looked for him. They wanted to find him. They saw him die. It wasn't a swoon. It wasn't a figment of the imagination. It wasn't done behind closed doors. It was done in public. They saw it. They knew it had happened. They went to the grave. The women came back. They said, "This body's gone." They ran down there. They looked inside. Peter pushed people aside, got on the inside. All he saw was the grave clothes, and they were stunned. Absolutely stunned. You think they got it right away? They didn't get it right away. Look at Mary. Mary's there later. The tomb's empty. The guys are gone. She's sitting there lamenting and crying. You know, and she sees the gardener. She thinks it's the gardener. And almost in a voice of desperation, she says, "Dear sir, tell me where they've taken him." She still thought somebody stole the body because the tomb was empty. And you know the rest of the story. Jesus revealed himself to her, called her Mary, and that's another sermon for another time. The Roman soldiers looked for him. Why would the Roman soldiers be so interested in finding the body of Jesus? I just told you why. They were in deep trouble. You want to go back to the governor and say, excuse me, you know the body you entrusted to us? Oh, that renegade Jesus that we made sure he was dead? The body's gone. Somebody stole him? Oh yeah, that's going to go over big. They wanted to find him. The Roman soldiers had a reason to want to find him. The government wanted to find him. Pilate wanted him found. He thought this mess was over with. Somebody stole the body. You know, usually, 99.99999% of the time, you put somebody in the graveyard, they usually stay there. And I say, there's a few that didn't stay there. It's Lazarus being one, and Tabitha and some others who were dead and that restored to life. They weren't resurrected. They were restored to life. The Jews looked for him. They wanted to find him. They too thought it was all over. He's dead. Put him in the ground. That's the end of that story. We can go on with life as it used to be before this crazy Jew showed up doing miracles proclaiming that he was the Son of God. It's all over with. They wanted to find him. Get that body back here. They looked. They couldn't find it. You know why? The tomb was empty. The body was gone. Let me tell you what. If the body was anywhere, you know, they didn't put him on a jet plane and take him to another continent. It wasn't that big a town that they couldn't find him. You think somebody wouldn't have known? Somebody wouldn't have spilled the beans? The disciples wanted him. The Romans wanted him. The Jews wanted him. And all of history has wanted him. They're still looking. They just got some deranged people, I was trying to think of a nice word, who discovered Jesus' coffin. They did. I'm telling you, it was on TV, it must be true. They even found his name, kind of extra. It's real old, you can't see it real clear, you know. Oh, and by the way, his wife was in there, Mary Magdalene, and his child. You know, they were all in the same, buried in the same thing. They found that, so that, you know. No! They're still looking! Because the grave could not hold him. If he could have been found, they would have found him. Let me tell you something about people. I just heard this. Chuck Colson wrote this in a book. I haven't read it. I heard someone say it. That people dying for a lie. I mean, let's assume the disciples stole it. It gets old pretty quick. Especially when they're about to boil you and all, chop off your head, hang you on a cross, beat you with a cat and nine tails. You know, pretty soon you got to say, wait a minute, I'll tell you where he is. Chuck Colson said he could prove that in the Watergate event. He said, all they did was threaten people with a few months in jail and everybody began squealing the truth. He said, if people tell the truth because of a few months in jail, just think what they'll do when they're about to kill you. It happened, friends. No one has got an explanation for the empty tomb save this, the Bible itself. When the angel said, he's not here. He's not here. The fact is that that tomb is empty. You can go to Jerusalem today. You can walk to that place. They got two places. I'm not sure which one's which. I don't know either. It doesn't really matter. But does it matter? They can have 10 places. They're all empty. Amen. 2, 10, 20, 100. It's empty. There is no body. So we know that he died. And we know that there's no body. What happened? What happened? That's point number three. The resurrection. The resurrection is eternal life. Let's look at Luke 24, verses 5 and 6. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. The centerpiece of Christianity is the resurrection. Paul said, if Christ is not raised, we are still in our sins and we are of all men most to be pitied. You believe in a lie. You're giving your money for a lie. You're spending time on Sunday morning for a lie. If he's not risen, then I'll go back to where I started this sermon. It's all a joke. It's all a joke. But we know he died. And we know the grave is empty. They couldn't find him. At the cross, sin was dealt with. And a fatal blow was given to it. The power of sin was broken at the cross. You don't have to live in sin any longer. You don't have to live under the power of sin. You say, oh, well, I've got this bad habit that I just can't break, Pastor, and you're telling me all my sins are forgiven, and I've got this problem. I don't know what to do with it because it's really bugging me, and I guess I'll just have to live with it. My daddy had a bad habit, and I got the same habit. My daddy was a wife beater, or my daddy was a drunk, or my daddy did drugs, or my daddy had a bad temper, or, you know, that's just the way it was, and that's the way I am, and there's no way out of this. Humbug. There is a way out, and the way out is because of the cross, because the power of sin was broken right there at Calvary. Amen. Paul tells us in Corinthians, he said that the power of sin is the law. Oh, wait a minute. The power of sin is the law? That's right. That's why we're not under the law. Law had power. That was a power of sin. We've been separated and delivered from that through Jesus Christ. Now some of you are looking at me like a calf looking at a new gate. You need to come next week and the following weeks and I'll explain it in some more detail for you. Just take my word for it right now. I'll explain it to you. The power of sin was broken at Calvary. You know why? Because you and I cannot be good. Try though we may. Earnestly put our best efforts to it. Try to do our best. I had to confess during our fast. It wasn't a sin, just bad behavior. Disobeyed myself. I disobeyed myself. I said we were supposed to fast, and I disobeyed myself. I went in the fast 2 days, and I had a bowl of cereals and a thing of yogurt. I felt so bad. Then I really felt bad when I had to tell you all about it and got the emails. See, I can't, even when I try to do good, I can't do it. That's our problem. That's what Calvary is about, breaking that power. The resurrection dealt the death blow to death. Amen. Paul said, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Death is swallowed up in victory. Don't throw any tomatoes at me, but you will never die. You cannot die. If you have Christ in you, you have eternal life. You have something that can never die. Our warped theology says, oh, well, you're alive today, but if you sin tomorrow, you're back on the road to hell. You die. You live. You die. You live. You die. No, friends, you either live and die or resurrected. That's it. There's no in-betweens. I don't know. Let me help you. Jesus shows up. Lazarus' friend is dead. Martha comes running out. Jesus, if you wouldn't have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Jesus says words that you ought to grab hold of, you ought to memorize it, you ought to tattoo them on your hands and on your head and on your whole body. Jesus said, I am the resurrection. He said, I am the resurrection. And then he went on later and he said that me and you and me and the Father and me and I'm in Him, you have resurrected life in you. You know what you can do with resurrection life? Nothing. You can't control it. You have no authority over it. You know why? Here, listen. You know why? It's not your life. It's His life. His life dwelling in you gives you resurrection power. That's why you'll never die. Woo! Somebody get happy. You will never die if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and He dwells in you. You're born again, not of flesh and blood, but of the Spirit of God. You're alive. You're different. And you say, oh, well, Pastor, but the day after I got saved, I looked in the mirror and I still look like me. Well, you were looking with carnal eyes. You need to look with the eyes of Scripture and of God and what He sees Christ in you. You are a new creation in Christ. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. You can't put new wine in old wineskins. You are a new believer, filled with life. The same life that Jesus brought to us. Jesus is the first fruit of eternal life. Eternal life never really existed before. Now some of you theologians, wait a minute now, Pastor, now you're really going off the deep edge here, because we know that there were people who died before Jesus died, and we know that they went to heaven. Excuse me, are you sure about that? They didn't go to heaven. They went to a place called Abraham's bosom. And if you want to be technical about it, I know this is going to really mess up your theology, but you know, want to be technical about it? They went to a place called Sheol, the place of the dead, which is, best translation is that, is they went to hell. See, we got this thing all messed up. We say people who don't know God are going to die and go to hell. They're not dying and going to hell. They're going to die and go to the lake of fire. And everyone was waiting for Jesus, the Messiah. By faith, they were looking forward to it, but they couldn't have it. They couldn't have it until Jesus went and got them when He died on Calvary and rose. Then eternal life came into existence. There is no eternal life without Christ. What did Jesus say about Himself? He said, I am the way. And everybody says, yeah, that's the way. I am the truth. Oh, yeah, Jesus is truth. I am the life. There's not multiple kinds of life. There's only one kind of life. There's only one eternal life. And the only place to find it is in Christ. First Corinthians 15:45. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. Human life is mere existence. You're born, you live, back to dust. That's it. I was listening to David Jeremiah this morning, and he said, prior to the resurrection, everybody died. And that's the way they described him. He said, you know, in the Old Testament, you know, he lived and he died, and his son took his place, and he lived and he died, and his son, and they died, and they died, and they died, and they died. But after the resurrection, we got a whole new vocabulary. He said, they sleep, they want to be with the Lord, you know, use things different. And he said, we even use that vocabulary today. We don't talk about our loved ones who knew the Lord dying. We said he went to be the Lord. Because things are different. It's a different vocabulary. See, earthly man, your earthly flesh is going back to dust. Now we say that it dies, it's just really going back to dust. But you as an individual, now some of you would say, some of you theologians would say, oh well, everybody has eternal life because if you die and you go to the lake of fire, you know, you're alive in hell. Oh no, beloved, that's not hell. That's not living. That's the ultimate death. Follow me for this. Would you agree with me that the Bible says that Jesus is alive? You'd agree with that, right? So if He is alive, and you are where He is, and He is where you are, you have life, right? But if you're over here in the lake of fire, and He's over there, where's the life? Exactly. There's no life here. That's not life. That's existence. But that's not life. See, we mix our metaphors together and our words together. Jim's real big about it. Well, he always wants to get words just right. There's a difference between existence and life. There's a difference between living and dying. There's a difference between a believer and an unbeliever. It's as clear as can be. It's black and white in the Scriptures. And Jesus brought resurrected eternal life with Him out of the grave. He was the only person, the first person ever to be resurrected. Some people got restored. Lazarus got restored. Do you know what happened to Lazarus? He died again. You could find his grave if you went looking for it, I guess, if you could find it. There's a lot of people, you know, they got restored to life. They all died again. Jesus didn't die again. He couldn't die. What's that word? A big word. It's a $20 word. Oxymoron. I mean, it doesn't work. I mean, it's just complete opposites of each other. That's what that word means. It's just a complete opposite. It's an oxymoron. It doesn't make any sense. It's a square circle. It doesn't exist. In Christ, we have eternal life, and He provides that for us through the resurrection. He was not in the grave because He was alive. The women went and they saw the empty tomb and heard the words, He is alive. They saw Him alive. He showed up. The apostles saw Him alive. He showed up. The disciples by name, they were named those who saw Him. They saw Him alive. Thomas, and we all identify with Thomas in so many ways. Thomas said, I won't believe it unless I put my finger in the scars, unless I see with my eyes. Then I'll believe. When Jesus showed up and Thomas was there, and I love Jesus. He's such a great guy. Can I use those words about God? He's just a great. He said, come here, Thomas. Put your hands in my nail-scarred hand. Put them in my side. I'm not a ghost, I'm flesh and blood. I am alive. They saw it. They believed it. Over 500 Jews saw Him alive. I told the group this morning, I said, if you get 500 Jews to agree on anything, it would have to be true. They didn't call them stiff-necked people for nothing. They are hard to convince. I used to work with a lot of Jews when I was in the hospitality industry. A lot of them in that industry. And they're hard to convince of anything. You get 500 of them to say, yeah, we saw Him. Now, here's a little proof positive for you. Paul said that he saw Him. There's one born out of due season. Paul wrote the book of Corinthians, which is they think is probably one of the earliest writings. Those who study these things, and I can only take their word for it because I don't have any way of knowing, but very reliable sources. believe that this book was written around between 35 and 50 A.D., okay? Pretty close to the actual event when it took place. Now, here's the point. Paul names these people, and he even says that some of them had died, but most of them are still alive. What that means to, now, not to us, but let's, you know, again, rewind back to when Paul was writing this. You know what he's saying? You don't believe me? Go check it out. Go ask Bill and Tom and Mary and John and Sally and whoever else is there. They saw it too. Go ask them. If it wasn't true, believe me, somebody would have said no. Somebody would have wrote a book. Somebody would have said something, but there's none of that. There's a giant question mark in the heathen kingdom, and the question mark is, what happened to Jesus? They don't know. Those who saw him knew. They suffered and died and gave their lives because of that. Until this very day, people serve. You are here today because you believe in the resurrection. You are here today because you believe in God. You're here today because of what God did in your life. You're a living testimony. We are here because of what Christ has done in us. That's why men and women leave everything behind and go follow Him to this very day. The call still goes out. Come, follow me. That's why I do what I do. Travis, Brother Donald Bryant, who has a church right down the street, he had a career. He was an engineer. And he found out the story about Jesus, and he got saved, and God called him in the ministry. He's been a pastor now for 30 years. People don't do that for a dream. People don't do that for a lie. People don't give up everything, their entire life and existence, for something that's not true. They do it because it's true. Because He lives, we live. Because of Him, we have resurrected life. There is no life outside of Calvary and the resurrection. He that believes in me, Jesus said, will never die. Do you believe? Do you have grandma's religion? Grandpa's religion? Some television evangelist religion? Or do you have the real thing? Have you prayed and invited Jesus Christ into your life? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. There's no other way. I know it's in vogue today to listen to some television evangelist, to listen to some people on the news who want to be politically correct and give you the idea that there are other ways. There is no other way. There's only one way, and that's Christ. Amen. And death is swallowed up in victory. I want you to listen to this song.
Call Him Jesus. He came to love, heal and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave, Savior lives. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know, and life is worth the living just because He lives. How sweet to hold a newborn baby and feel the pride and joy He gives. But greater still, the calm assurance this child can face another day because He lives. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow because He lives. All fear is gone because I know, yes, I know He holds the future and life. I'll cross that river, I'll fight life's final war with pain, and then as death gives way to victory, I'll see the light of glory. And I'll know He lives because He lives. I can face tomorrow because He lives. All fear is gone because I know.
Maybe you've never really found that resurrected life in Christ Jesus, and you'd like to do that this morning. I want to give you an opportunity to do that. I want you just to pray with me. I'm just going to lead us in a prayer of faith of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The scripture said, if you will confess with your mouth to the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you would be saved. You just pray with me now. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, I come to You. I confess that I have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I know that I need a Savior, and Jesus is the only Savior. Right now, as best I know how, I ask Jesus into my life. I believe that Jesus lived, that He died, and that He rose from the grave, and that He gives to me eternal life. I ask You to help me to live every day from this day forward for Your plan and Your purpose for me. And I pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, the scriptures say that by faith you are born again, that you have new life. You are not the same person who walked in this building. You are different eternally. And you will see differences in your life. We don't have folks walk the aisle. I will sometimes, and I have. But I do have a little thing that I ask you to do for me. Since I'd like to know if you prayed that prayer for the first time today, I'd like you to just come up to me sometime before you leave the building and just walk up to me and just tap me on my plastic arm over here. Don't hit me once, because a lot of people hit me once. I want you to tap me twice so that I'll know, all right? Just so that I'll know and you'll know. And then I encourage you to just start living the life that God wants you to live. Amen? Our fast is broken. Thank you for joining me in our fast. We're officially off the fast right now. We have some refreshments in the back. You don't have to run away. Just make yourself at home for a little while. With that said, Jim, why don't you dismiss us in prayer?